This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
For the remainder of this hour and then into the next, we're going to be talking with Dr. Kurt Marquardt. He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. 5 years ago, the Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican signed a joint declaration on justification. When this was signed, it was claimed by those who signed it and some who didn't sign it as well, that this document represented some kind of consensus, some type of agreement between Lutherans and Catholics on the issue of justification. How is the sinner justified? What does it mean to be justified? Is that true? Is it true that Lutherans, at least the Lutherans who signed it, and the Roman Catholics have come to a consensus? Is it true that all the things that we have been saying against one another in terms of what you teach is wrong, no, what you teach is wrong, are all now suspended and null and void? We're going to answer that question with Kurt Marquardt. Kurt Marquardt, professor of systematic theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Good afternoon.
Professor Marquardt, your thoughts on the five-year anniversary coming up this Reformation Day of the signing of the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification?
Well, from the Lutheran standpoint, it is a great tragedy because the Vatican surrendered nothing and the Lutherans gave up everything.
Let's talk about the document in particular. Where would you, first of all, how would you summarize the contents of this? And in the course of that, what do you mean that the Lutherans surrendered everything?
The thing is that on all the important points of difference, the Vatican maintained its ground, but the Lutherans essentially surrendered. And what they basically agreed on a series of ambiguities. So it was equivocation, ambiguity, but no real resolution of differences. For example, one of the big issues at the time of the Reformation was how to understand the word grace. The Bible understands it. Grace is God's undeserved kindness. But Roman scholasticism understand it, that grace is the power from God to do good works. So grace is basically equivalent to good works. But in the New Testament, grace excludes. It's either by works or by grace, but not by both. And the term grace is freely used in the document, but nowhere is it defined what is meant by it. In other words, it's totally dishonest.
So in other words, when it comes to what we would call defining terms, that's a major weakness of the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification.
Very much so.
Does the same lack of definition exist with other terms? Like, if we use the formula that is so often used when we talk about justification, the word justification, or faith, or even words like alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone?
Yes, and you find some of these formulations. See, the Declaration has a number of statements, and first, they're groups of three, a joint statement, and then a Roman Catholic or a Lutheran, and then the other statement. So first a joint statement in ambiguous language, and then each church can interpret that in its own way. But the Lutherans never really confess what the Reformation confessed. they stick to fairly vague things, and then it is pretended that the condemnations no longer apply to anybody who signs that confession.
So how is it then that it is so widely believed, it was so widely believed at the signing of this document, that the Lutheran World Federation and those represented thereby, and the Vatican and those represented thereby, had actually come to an agreement on justification, and that the essential issue of the Reformation had been resolved, at least in some sense?
Well, part of it is due to the dishonest nature of the ecumenical enterprise, where terms are often used to deceive the simple, but they're not given any serious meaning. For example, at the Lutheran World Federation meeting in 1963, where I was present, they couldn't agree on the definition of justification, on a statement on justification. Supposedly, that is the chief content of the Christian faith according to the Lutheran Reformation. But in the Declaration, it functions merely as one of many things.
Someone says, and this is rather subtle, someone says, now look, the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification certainly is not perfect. It never was intended to be perfect, but it's a good beginning, and we can build upon it with better and better agreements and eventually reach genuine consensus. Is it a foundation for further agreement, the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, if not agreement itself?
No, it really isn't, because it doesn't use honest, straightforward language. It avoids real issues. And as I pointed out to Cardinal Cassidy when he was here a few years ago at our seminary, the most hopeful beginning, the best beginning for a Lutheran Roman Catholic dialogue on justification would be to look at the texts agreed upon by both churches' representatives in 1541, where it was agreed that there is a justification, that is, Christ's imputed righteousness that saves us, and then there's another righteousness which is in us as a result of the good works and the love, but that's a result of saving faith that doesn't bring about our salvation. That would be a promising starting point, but this new thing is not very promising at all. It avoids the issue.
What is the difference, with only about a minute and a half here before we need to break, what is the difference between what you mentioned there, imputed righteousness, and the view held in the Catholic Church, namely that this righteousness, this grace is somehow infused?
Yeah, that's a very, very basic issue here. Is our righteousness that saves us basically Christ's righteousness and the forgiveness of sins, or is it something good in us? And that's the basic point at issue, and that has not been properly faced.
So the Lutheran position from the time of the Reformation has been that Christ's righteousness is, we are declared righteous for Christ's
yes.
sake, and it is always Christ's righteousness that avails before God, never anything in us, whereas the Catholic position was willing to say yes, and also our righteousness will avail before
yes.
God.
And we don't deny that we do have a new righteousness within us, a sanctification, but this is a result and a reflection. It's not a cause of salvation.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Dr. Marquardt, you mentioned the ill-defined terms in the Joint Declaration. There are some other things in there that I found rather interesting, and that is, when other issues of disagreement are dealt with in the Joint Declaration, indulgences, purgatory, the role of Mary, several other things as well, they are, at least to my way of thinking, almost dismissed as though they had nothing to do with whether we agree on justification.
Yes, that is because, whereas for us and for the New Testament, justification is central and is a criterion, that is a test, a standard for everything else. That language was deliberately thrown out of the Joint Declaration, and then there the justification is made merely an indispensable criterion. And in the North American dialogue on the same subject, it was specifically said that we'd have different ideas about prayers to the saints and indulgence, all of that, but we can put up with all that. We can agree with it even from a different point of view.
That would seem to me to be operating with a view of justification as though, or really of all doctrine, as though we can divorce doctrines from one another and deal with them in abstraction.
Yes.
without one doctrine affecting another. Is that in any way possible?
Well, that is, of course, a favorite bureaucratic way of doing it. Then you can do whatever you like and pay lip service to the language. But because of that fundamental failing to come to grips with the difference, I call that document the Augsburg Concession, that is, with an C instead of an F, because that's really what it was. Signed at Augsburg, of all places.
The Augsburg Concession. Interesting, I had not even thought of that. In the year 2000, just a year after the signing of the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, Pope John Paul II issued what was called a 2,000-year, a millennium jubilee indulgence. I read a copy of it, wherein it's indistinguishable from any indulgence granted by previous popes. He's talking about, well, at this year of jubilee, if you visit the Vatican, if you help the poor, if you give give money, all of this falls under the pope's indulgence, his granting of indulgence, to release you or others from time in purgatory. Can this be reconciled with the claims of the doctrine, the Joint Declaration?
Yes, because the Joint Declaration avoids all crucial critical issues and covers everything with ecumenical ambiguity.
What would a real agreement, what would a real consensus between Lutherans and Roman Catholics on justification look like?
Well, a real consensus would have to give up either the Book of Concord or the Council of Trent, but you cannot harmonize them. There is no harmonious middle ground between these two contradictories.
I spoke with signatories on both sides after the signing of the Joint Declaration. The Lutheran signatory, George Anderson of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, said that the Lutherans had won out on this issue and that the Catholics had come their direction. The signer on behalf of the Vatican that I spoke with, he said that Rome had won out and the Lutherans had come their direction. Can you explain this?
Yes, I think the Roman Catholic was absolutely right. Because the Lutherans, 400 years ago, would never have agreed to such a vague statement. It contradicts all of our specific confessions. And there is a basic reason for this tragedy, and that became clear in the North American dialogue on this topic, where it was reported that the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics both now accept historical criticism, and that debunks the authority of Holy Scripture. And so, for example, it is thought that the Bible doesn't have one theology. It has many contradictory theologies. So you can find proof for anything you like in the Bible. So the debunking of biblical authorities is behind the Lutheran surrender on the subject.
So how would you evaluate, from the Lutheran side of this, how would you evaluate the Lutheran signatories, not the men themselves, but the church bodies through the Lutheran World Federation, who became a part of the Joint Declaration and its agreement, or its so-called agreement?
Well, they're simply striking an outward ecumenical pose, but they're not solving any true doctrinal theological differences. These are swept under the carpet of ecumenical bureaucracy. That's what really happened.
Herman is on the line. He calls from Illinois. Herman, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call, and I appreciate Dr. Marquardt's comments on this matter. One of your previous guests, Dr. Roel Preuss, mentioned that this document is not really a teaching document and that you can implement it with the catechism of either the Lutheran confessions or the current Roman Catholic catechism, essentially. And I'm just kind of wondering, to what extent is this document really going to stick, or is it just something for church bureaucrats to sort of put forth again on an anniversary to try to get a photo opportunity, since it's really very, very shallow?
Thank you, Herman. Dr. Marquardt.
Yes, I believe it is fundamentally shallow, despite some honest attempts to improve it. And there have been improvements for some original proposals, but basically it is a bureaucratic church political document. It's not really a theological document because the important issues, as I said, have been avoided. And that's the tragedy of the Lutheran World Federation's approach. They've surrendered justification to the Vatican and the true presence of the Lord's body and blood to the Reformed. And these are the two focal points of our confession.
See, that was my concern. And I'm wondering, from the Vatican's side, they're looking at, say, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, probably the largest denomination to sign on through the Lutheran World Federation. And they're looking at the ecumenical agreements that that church body has made here and abroad with the Episcopalians. Well, at the time, there was no agreement with the Episcopalians. They're working toward it with the Reformed and with others. How can the Vatican stomach that? I mean, they're looking at this and they're saying, we're dealing here basically with kind of a rather prostituted church body. At least I would say they've got all these agreements. How can we sign on with them?
Well, I believe that Rome is pushing what they like to call, in ecumenical lingo, the Petrine ministry, that is, the unifying ministry of the papacy. And as long as there's confusion in other churches, they're being invited to basically back into the fold of Rome. That's the basic invitation. And the interesting prehistory is that when some of these discussions first began in the about 1970s, 80s, the Lutheran bishops of Germany said to the Roman Catholics, will you please say that the Augsburg Confession is a genuine ecumenical document? And the Romans replied, well, before we waste a lot of time with the Augsburg Confession, why don't you show us why we should bother with it? You don't seem to pay any attention to it. In other words, they understood that the Lutherans, the official Lutheran state churches, haven't been bothered by the Augsburg Confession for a long time. They don't care about the Augsburg Confession. They've given it up. So why should Rome take it seriously? That belongs to the background of all this.
How do you respond, Dr. Marquardt, to someone who says, look, the joint declaration isn't perfect, but this is the best we can do in this imperfect and fallen world, and it's better to have something than nothing, so this is as good as we can do?
Well, any compromise of the truth is worse than nothing. If we cannot get a clear and honest statement and confession of the truth, then it's much worse to pretend to agree to something which is basically an evasion and a piece of ecumenical dishonesty.
What can you tell us about the Lutheran World Federation as an organization? Who are they? What's it made up of? And in what sense, if any, is it Lutheran? I mean, they use the name, but in what sense, if any, is it Lutheran, the Lutheran World Federation?
It is Lutheran purely. For them, the confessions are really a kind of historic ethnic baggage, like sauerkraut and lutefisk, but they have no authority. For in their seminaries, in most of their seminaries, they teach the debunking of biblical authority through historical criticism. You have, for example, I remember myself asking Lutheran World Federation officials in Australia at a big meeting there in 1974, would you draw the line at Rudolf Bultmann, who denies all miracles? And they finally said, well, Bultmann still maintains justification by faith alone. I said, how alone? Without the Trinity, without the Incarnation? There was an immediate benediction, end of the discussion. So in other words, you have total unbelief in some of these state churches and the universities and seminaries attached to them. And you have the same thing in the American liberal churches.
Some would say, well, look, the Lutheran World Federation is made up of liberal church bodies like the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Are more conservative Lutheran church bodies a part of this as well? And do you think these more conservative Lutheran church bodies will be a part of the Lutheran World Federation sometime in the future?
Yes, there are a number of conservative. For example, the very confessional Evangelical Lutheran Church of Kenya, where I had the privilege of spending 2 months earlier this year, they traditionally belong to that, but they protest all the bad things that the LWF bureaucracy does. They're by no means in favor of it. And there are a number of other churches like that. For example, the Church of Latvia and Lithuania.
So they may be members of the Lutheran World Federation, but do not go along with things like the Joint Declaration.
That's right. They reject those.
Well, then someone might say, heck, then why not our church body? If we can disagree with the document, why wouldn't we be joining the Lutheran World Federation?
Well, ultimately, the danger is that according to the constitution of the Lutheran World Federation, as changed, I think, in the 1980s, they claim to be in fellowship. They're a fellowship, a communion of churches, not merely a loose federation. And we cannot be in church fellowship with churches that publicly reject the gospel. And therefore, these confessional Lutheran churches, sooner or later, will have to choose for or against the LWF as such, because ultimately it's false witness.
If someone were to present this dichotomy, I'd like to know how you respond. Someone would say, look, it's the only game in town. This agreement between the Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican on justification. And if we do ever want to have genuine unity, then we should get on board now. Otherwise, the train will leave the station and we'll be left behind. And they may eventually someday reach this true unity in the future, but we'll be stuck back at the station with our hands in our pockets, so we should jump on board now.
Well, any unity which is arrived at the expense of the sacrifice of the truth, is not worth having. And when God's word is left behind and is compromised, that is not the truth, and that's no real ecumenical agreement. Let's hope we miss all the trains in that direction.
Does that mean there is no hope for genuine agreement between Rome and Lutherans who are serious Lutherans when it comes to the confessions? Does that mean there's no hope for agreement on this issue of justification?
There's no hope for agreeing, because the two bodies stand for exactly opposite things on justification. And even the new Roman Catholic Catechism teaches the same old falsehood, that although the initial grace of God cannot be merited, but once you have the grace of God, then with the aid of grace you can merit eternal life and other blessings for this life. It is completely contradictory to the biblical understanding of salvation and justification.
Let's say, for the sake of argument, then, that Dr. Marquardt, that the process begun, or at least continued, with the signing of the joint declaration on the doctrine of justification continues on, and the Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican are able to draw closer and eventually reach some sort of, although I have no idea what it would look like, some sort of actual fellowship between the two, both the parachurch, Lutheran World Federation, and the Vatican, some sort of fellowship. What would that church, in the end, have to look like in order for that to be possible?
Well, it would basically accept the Vatican's dictates about everything. And many of these ecumenical churches have no backbone of their own, and so they will simply accept whatever the Vatican demands. But I remember quite some years ago at a conference in Kenya, it was stated by a member of an LWF church in Africa that the Lutheran World Federation pursues in Africa two aims. One is to try to impose ordination of women on everybody, and the other is syncretism, that is, communion with the native pagan religions. And that is something totally unacceptable to any confessional Lutheran.
Could even thoroughgoing Catholics tolerate that kind of behavior?
I know that I have some good friends who have been traditional Roman Catholics, and they're deeply distressed by some of the influences of Vatican II, which has changed their church. For example, this new teaching that really everybody is an anonymous Christian, that salvation is distributed in Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, everywhere. And even atheists are saved if they live according to whatever light is in them.
Well, if the Joint Declaration, I remember when it came out, and there were some within our own church body, Dr. Marquardt, who seemed at first glance to think it was just a dandy thing. What was their thinking, and how would you evaluate it?
I don't think it was thinking. I think they were emoting. Because if you're thinking and responding to questions of truth, you can't have that reaction. I would highly recommend a little pamphlet issued by a church at that time called The Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification in Confessional Lutheran Perspective. President Barry was our president then, and this was issued by President Barry's office. And it's a very good document that goes into detail about all these points.
As a document of agreement, we talked about the various communion agreements between the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and many other church bodies in America and elsewhere. We've talked a lot about the Joint Declaration. Is it really atypical for these ecumenical documents? Is it especially egregiously bad in terms of what it does compared to the other more or less compromising ecumenical agreements between church bodies?
No, it follows in the same basic line. And for example, the Leuenberg Concord, which is a kind of agreement on Holy Communion between the Lutherans and the Reformed, that's an agreement without agreement, and that and many other documents make a distinction between the basic concern and the actual expressions. And they say the disagreement is only at the level of expression, but the intention and the concerns are basically complementary and not contradictory. And this document follows that line.
What does that mean? Does it mean we feel good about the agreement, although we recognize that the agreement is Hogwash?
Well, it means that the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics at the time basically meant the right things, but their words were contradictory, but their intentions were complementary, and therefore that our confessions and the Vatican and the Roman confession should be taken not as contradictory but as complementary. That means that 2 and 2 is 4 should be enriched with the truth that 2 and 2 is 5.
Or 3, for that matter.
Yes, all 3.
If states engaged in the kind of lack of specificity that you find in the Joint Declaration, when they wrote treaties or made agreements between states, what would foreign policy look like?
Well, actually, I think this sort of thing follows secular counterparts where there's a great deal of ambiguity. For example, look at the terrible distress in Sudan, where these people, as the Americans rightly see, there's genocide being committed, but the language is being kept superficial and shallow to prevent inflaming anybody. So I think the ecumenical movement basically copies the superficial agreements that lead to diplomatic recognition. But church fellowship is a holy, a divine, a spiritual thing. It cannot be based on political, diplomatic analogies.
Dr. Marquardt, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you very much, and every blessing for the Reformation weekend.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are 4 levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.